Thank you, Mr. Stephen.
We're going to read today in John's Gospel, chapter number 10. My first meeting on John's Gospel in this Gospel Hall was in March 1998, and we're up to chapter 10, so there's hope yet. We'll read the first 21 verses, more in hope than in expectation, but let's get there anyway. John chapter 10, and verse number 1 to start. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable, in the sense is this similitude, spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he is an hireling, and not the shepherd whose own the sheep are not. Seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, the sense is there shall be one flock, and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, He hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Let's see, God bless you, shall we? Our Father, we give thee our thanks this morning for this choice portion from thy word. And we ask that in our consideration of it today, that each one of us may be blessed of thyself. We give thee thanks for the word of God which lives and abides forever. We thank thee that thou hast given it to us in our English tongue. And we thank thee, our Father, that we can read it freely and without any hindrance at all, both publicly and privately. And we thank thee, our God, that in these scriptures there is eternal life. We pray then for the meeting today. We pray for those who would love to be here but cannot come. We think particularly of our sister Florence Key and commend her lovingly to thyself, and Suzanne too, and ask thy blessing upon them. And now, Lord, as we turn to the word, we ask that thou wouldst bless us each one in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. You remember that last week we didn't get very far. We got to a few verses at the end of chapter 9, and we remember we saw that the very end there, that the reaction of the world to the man who'd been blind was that they cast him out. And then at the last part of that chapter, we saw that to the individual sheep, and I explained that in many ways, John 9 verse 35 through 41 lie at the very heart of the Gospel of John, because there the man who was cast out by the Jews, this individual sheep, if you like, found a Saviour. And we started off by saying that to the individual sheep, he's the Saviour. To the fold, he's the door. And to the flock, he's the shepherd. And it's those last two ideas that we want to get to here. To the fold, he's the door. To the flock, he is the shepherd. Verse 16 is a summary of this section. There is a fold, and there is a flock. And the Lord Jesus says there, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, or one flock, and one shepherd. And the various motifs through this section of the Word of God are very clear. You will you'll go through and you'll see the number of times in which the word sheep is used, the number of times in which the word shepherd is used, the number of times the Lord Jesus says, I am. Twice he says, I am the door. Twice he says, I am the good shepherd. He talks four times about laying down his life for the sheep. He talks about life. There's a whole host of ideas which are thrown at us in these verses. But essentially, let's hang our thoughts on this. In relation to the fold, he's the door. Verse number 7, I am the door. Verse number 9, I am the door. And then in relation to the flock, he's the good shepherd. Verse number 11, I am the good shepherd. Verse number 14, I am the good shepherd. So there are the ideas, the door and the good shepherd. Now, in the first six verses, there's a similitude. I think the word parable is used 48 times in the Gospels, but always in the Synoptic Gospels. John's Gospel is not into parables. It's a similitude. And what the Lord Jesus is doing here is he's contrasting a shepherd with thieves and robbers. Now, a thief is somebody who seeks to avoid detection, and robbers are those who use force to secure their ends. And the Lord Jesus says that the shepherd is different from a thief who seeks to avoid detection. He's different from a robber who uses violence and force to secure his ends. And he's going to say later on in verses number 12 through 13, he's different from the hireling. So the shepherd is set on one side as against a thief, as against a robber, as against an hireling. And the concept of shepherding is very clear here. Unlike the thief, who comes not to give, but to take, and unlike the hireling, who's quite ready to sacrifice the sheep in order to save himself, the good shepherd is just the reverse. The shepherd doesn't come to take, he comes to give. He doesn't come to sacrifice the sheep, but the sacrifice himself. So you've got the idea of shepherding here. And unlike the stranger, his voice is known by the sheep. Now the sense of the little similitude in the first six verses is fairly clear. There's a porter, you get him in verse number three, to him the porter opener. The one who comes in through the door is the shepherd. Now the porter might have had a fold, and there might have been any number of sheep within that fold. But the sheep that belonged to the shepherd knew his voice and followed him. And what the Lord Jesus does in the first five verses is he just lays down the idea of a shepherd who's known to his sheep and whom the sheep follow. Now the idea of shepherd is writ large in the Bible. We go back to Jacob's angry words to Laban in the book of Genesis about the rigors of a shepherd's life as he cared for the sheep. We go, for example, to Psalm 78, where David is seen as the shepherd of his people, and you find that he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and led them according to the integrity of his hand. So you've got the idea of a shepherd being involved with feeding and with care. And the primary responsibility of a shepherd is to make sure the sheep are fed. Otherwise, there aren't any sheep. There's nothing left. The shepherd has to ensure that the sheep are fed. We go to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And the idea feeding in green pastures is very clear in Psalm 23. Contrast, for example, Jeremiah 23, Isaiah 34. You know what I'm talking about there. You've got shepherds who looked after themselves, but didn't care a fig about the flock. And you've got the idea there of idle shepherds, of false shepherds, of those who cared for themselves and didn't care for the flock. So what the Lord Jesus is doing in the first five verses is he's laying the ground for us. He says, you know, the person who comes through the door, he's the shepherd. He's not a thief. He's not a robber. And he goes out before them and they follow him because they know his voice. Now, if you go to, I live in Greece, near enough to the Middle East. If you go to the Mediterranean countries, you will see shepherds even today who lead their flocks. They don't drive the flock, they lead the flock. And the sheep follow the shepherd because they know his voice. But they won't follow a stranger. And in verse number 7 through to verse number 10, the Lord Jesus is going to come in with this idea of being, as far as the fold is concerned, he is the door. The idea is not that he enters through the door, but he is the door. And they tell me that in Palestine at this time, you might have had the fold out there on the hillside, and it's a rough stone structure in a circle, and then there's a gap through which the sheep go in and out of the fold. And the shepherd at night would place himself in that little gap, and he became not simply the shepherd, but he also was, in a very real sense, the door. He was the door of the sheep. The sheep couldn't get out without his moving. He's not the door of the fold, but the door of the sheep. And that's the sense of it. The thought is connected with life and not simply with organization. And what he says in verse number 9 is this. I am the door. By me, through me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And what's the Lord Jesus saying here? He's saying this. He's saying that to come to Christ, to come to this one who is, in a very real sense, the door, brings three things. It brings safety. He shall be saved. It brings liberty. He shall go in and out. And it brings support and food. He shall find pasture. That's fairly easy to understand in the context of sheep, isn't it? That the shepherd gives safety, he gives liberty, and he gives support and food to the sheep. But when it's brought over to the spiritual dimension, what the Lord Jesus is saying here is this. Through me, if anyone enter in, he shall be saved. And it means salvation. The Bible says that there's only salvation in Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It says too, we're saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So to come to Christ through the door brings, first of all, salvation. Secondly, it says, he shall go in and out. It brings liberty. Now, our brother Billy Albury, I seem to be quoting him every Sunday, or something he said in the previous meeting, was pointing out this morning about a particular sect that imprisons its membership. And humankind's religions oftentimes imprison. And those ordinances, which they say are there to guard, in fact, serve as a prison because they're imposed from without. And that's some of the stuff that we're looking at in Colossians. Ordinances that seek to imprison. But the gospel is not like that. The gospel brings not only salvation, it brings liberty. The liberty that there is in Christ. That the mighty apostle says in Corinthians, free is what I am. And F.F. Bruce, it was, I think, called him the apostle of the heart set free. The apostle of the heart set free.
in Galatians, the apostle says to the Galatian Christians, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Christianity isn't something that sort of screws you down to the ground. Christianity opens up the heart. It's reality. It's a man's religion. It's a woman's religion. It brings us salvation, and it brings us the most wonderful, wonderful freedom. The apostle puts it like this in Colossians. He says, essentially, we were slaves in the kingdom of King Darkness. But Jesus came, and he set us free. And he took us wholesale from the kingdom of darkness and placed us lock, stock, and barrel in the kingdom of the Son of his love. He's taken us from slavery and from bondage and from thraldom to sin. And he's brought us into this wonderful wide place of liberty in Christ. And I ask you today, where are you? You say, but I'm a free man. I'm a free woman. I live in a democracy. I have the freedom of speech. But the Bible teaches that if you're not saved, if you don't have this liberty, you're actually under the tyranny of King Darkness, Satan himself. And you live your life, and many people live their life. They live their lives as the slaves of sin in fear of death. And all your lifetime, you're subject to bondage because you know one day you must die. And your life is not a life of victory, it's a life of defeat. Under sin. Constantly engaged in sin. No freedom, no liberty at all. But in Christ, there's both salvation and liberty. And then finally, he says in verse 9, they shall find pasture. There's support and there's food. This great shepherd, this one who's the door, brings us salvation. He brings us liberty in Christ. But he brings us also support and food. We'll find pasture. And when a man or a woman comes to Christ, that particular person is one who grows. We were talking about this on Wednesday night, that the evidence of life is growth and fruitfulness. And here it is, he'll find pasture. But the great thing, verse number 10, the great thing that the Lord Jesus brings, he says, the thief, verse 10, comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Light, love, and life. The great motifs of John's gospel. And here it is again. Life. He offers life. You say, but I'm already alive. Alive and kicking. You know, some of us say we're alive and not kicking quite as much as we used to, but we're still very much alive. And surely we are. But the Bible teaches that spiritually we're dead. Utterly dead. Dead in trespasses and in sin. And it's the same sort of idea as we were talking about in the two kingdoms. You're in darkness. You could be in light. You're dead. You could be alive. And the only true life comes through Jesus Christ himself. He said on one occasion, we'll get to in chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he's life, and he gives life, and he gives eternal life. I read recently Gadamer's book, Maya. Some of you may have read it, about how philosophers try to deal with the concepts of infinity and this sort of thing. Quite an interesting book. But and when we think of the universe in which we live, we think of 100 billion solar systems they talk of now. And, you know, does the universe have any limit at all? And they think of eternity, you know, the concept of there always was and there always will be. And we're sort of just a little bit in the middle. And they talk about at least 15 billion years and all this sort of thing. And how insignificant humankind is against this tremendous backcloth. And even the argument of the book is, at the end of the book, is that there must be pattern, there must be reality, there must be something behind all this. But when we as Christians speak of eternal life, we don't only speak of it as a quantitative thing, a life that goes on and on and on without end. We think of it as a qualitative thing. It's the very life of God. And you see, that what the Bible teaches, very often, John talks of it in terms of eternal life enters into us. And Paul speaks of it as our entering into eternal life. And both are true. Because the moment we're saved, we have the very life of God. I give unto my sheep eternal life, he says, and they shall never, never perish. But the great thing that the Lord Jesus gives to his people, his sheep, if you like, is life. But verses 11 through 16, if in relation to the fold, he's the door, in relation to the flock, he's the good shepherd. Now the Lord Jesus is often spoken of in the New Testament as a shepherd. He's spoken of, for example, here as the good shepherd. And that takes us to Calvary, because it's associated with sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 20, it says this, now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord, Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And there we see him not as the good shepherd associated with sacrifice at Calvary, but as the great shepherd associated with resurrection. He's on resurrection ground. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 4, the Apostle Peter says, speaking to the elders, he says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. Yesterday, so to speak, at Calvary, he was the good shepherd who died for his sheep. Then, as the great shepherd, he rose from among the dead ones. And one day, as the chief shepherd, he's coming again. The good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. But here in John's Gospel, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth, layeth down his life for the sheep. Shepherding is associated with sacrifice. My friend Roger Brind was here over the Easter period, and Roger is an elder in his home assembly. And I was pushing him on it a bit, you know, about the whole concept of eldership. And we were talking in terms of 1 Timothy 3, the elder therefore must. Does it mean must? And we talked about that. Well, in my view, you know, you must be born again. Must means must. But we were talking about Ezekiel 34. And it always, you know, for eldership, you go to Ezekiel 34 and the Lord God says, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. They do feed themselves. They do feed themselves. The shepherd's responsibility is to feed the sheep. Or they feed themselves, look after themselves, but not the sheep. He says in verse 3, ye feed not the flock. He says, verse number 5, with force and with cruelty you have ruled them. My flock was scattered. And so on. And the idea is this, that true shepherding may not lead to death, but it's certainly associated with sacrifice. I didn't make a note of this verse. I'll see if I can find it. Yes, it's Genesis chapter 31. You remember that Laban has hot-footed it after Jacob, and verse 36 says, Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban. And he says, verse 38, this 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. You get the idea. Shepherding involves sacrifice. It means going after the sheep that was lost. It means going through hunger and thirst and drought. Shepherding is associated with sacrifice. You can't be a shepherd without sacrificing. I remember godly men when I was a young man who I know were on their knees for me, night after night, praying for me. Shepherding involves sacrifice. But there was never a shepherd, ever, who sacrificed like this one. He was the good shepherd, verse number 11, who laid down his life for the sheep. Now let's get this straight. Nobody on God's earth could have taken the life of the Lord Jesus Christ had he not so willed it. He says here, he giveth his life, authorized version, I lay down my life for the sheep. And that's what he did. This good shepherd went to the cross of Calvary, and there he died. The apostle says in 1 Corinthians 15, at the very heart of the Christian gospel, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen. Two historical facts, two establishing facts. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, Paul says to the Corinthians. And that's just the idea here. I am the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. And that's what Calvary is about. Calvary is about sacrifice, and it's about the sacrifice of the shepherd for the sheep. Verse number 12 and verse number 13. When the sheep are outside the fold, they're exposed to many dangers. And the person who cares for them out of a desire for reward rather than from love flees in the sight of perceived peril. The wolf's coming, he's away. He has no affection for the sheep. He has no love for the sheep. He does this job for money. And he's not going to put his own life between the adversary and the sheep. And he leaves some sheep to fall victims to the attack, and all the sheep to lose their unity, because he's not there because he loves the sheep. The shepherd is a hireling. He's there because he's paid to do it. Verse number 14, the Lord Jesus comes back. He says, I am the good shepherd. We've had this in verse number 11, and now we have it again. And he says, I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And we're back to that great idea again, that on the cross at Calvary, he laid down his life for the sheep. It's the idea of sacrifice. In verse number 16, he looks forward to the great ingathering of the others. He says, and other sheep I have, others of the same kind, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And many people suggest that this is the great Gentile ingathering, that there was a fold of Judaism, but the Lord Jesus Christ was going to smash this away, and there was going to be a flock in which there would be both Jew and Gentile. I don't think there are any Jewish people in the congregation today, which means we're all Gentiles. And thank God that the Lord Jesus was willing to get the other sheep and bring them back into his flock. And then finally, in verses 17 and 18, for the third time, or fourth time I should say, the Lord Jesus talks about laying down his life for the sheep. He's done it in verse number 11. He's done it in verse number 15. He does it again in verse number 17. He does it again in verse number 18, twice over. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. He makes the point that the Father not only knows him, but the Father loves him. And in verses 14 and 15, he presents himself as a sin offering But in verses 17 and 18, he presents himself as the burnt offering. Because at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ died because he loved you and me. But he also died because he loved the Father. And the reason he laid down his life at the cross at Calvary was because this was the Father's will. There was a scene in Gethsemane's garden the night before he died, when the Lord Jesus Christ, as we were reminded in the former meeting, at least three times, threw himself down on the ground again and again and again. And he prayed, if it were possible, the cup might pass from him. And being in an agony, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And the writer to the Hebrews says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, but he did. He agonized. Because he knew that if he took this cup from the Father's hand, he would need on the following day to drain it to its last bitter dregs at the cross of Calvary. And it was horror. It was unspeakable horror for him. It was damnation. And he took it lovingly. And he took that cup from the Father's hand, and he went to Calvary and did two things. Number one, he showed the world that he loved the Father. His language in John's Gospel, just before they go out, is this. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and even as he gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. And because he loved the Father, he went hence and went to Calvary. And that was one aspect of Calvary. A fragrance came from that scene of butchery, which arose to the very nostrils of a holy God. And that's verses 17 and 18. But he was also a sin offering. And there at the cross of Calvary, the hymn writer in that almost loveliest of all hymns says, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love so mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? And the savagery of Calvary. They tell me that there's a film called The Passion of Christ around now, which shows the brutality of a crucifixion, of the crucifixion of Christ. I've not seen the film, but I'm absolutely certain of this, that it couldn't portray what he went through, not only physically, but spiritually, when on the cross at Calvary, the Good Shepherd lay down his life for the sheep. I've said it often in the Gospel here before, and I'll say it again. Do you think, my unsaved friend, that there would be another way to heaven if God's own Son had to die in ignominy and shame upon the cross at Calvary? Do you think that there could be a way in which you could bypass the cross at Calvary in order to attain eternal salvation, to obtain liberty, to obtain security? Not at all. The death of the shepherd upon the cross at Calvary is the only means of salvation. The shedding of his blood was the divine means of atonement. I don't understand it. I don't know why in the councils of eternity it was necessary that blood should be shed. But this I know, that without the shedding of blood, there's no atonement. None at all. It's the blood that maketh the atonement for the soul. And because the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood upon the cross at Calvary, the sheep can be gathered into the flock. Now, can I ask you this morning, are you one of those sheep? Has there been a moment in your life's experience when you've come to the Good Shepherd and accepted him as your own and personal Savior? It's what Christianity is all about. It's that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, who gave his life for the sheep. And then finally in verses 19 through 21, just take up that first part. There was a division therefore again among the Jews for these words. And wherever Christ comes, there's division. It divides, the gospel divides, it divides families, it divides friends, it divides societies, it divides cultures. There's always a division where the gospel comes. But the greatest division is this, between those who are his sheep and those who are not his sheep. I ask you again today,
Are you one of the sheep of God? Should we pray? For the good shepherd, our Father, who gave his life for the sheep, that they might find salvation, liberty, security, and food, we give thee our thanks. We see again, our Father, the one of whom the scripture says, he was despised and left alone of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And our Father, we were amazed that this one whose visage was so marred more than any man's, and his form more than the sons of men, could have gone to the cross of Calvary that we might be saved. What love! No thief, no robber, no hireling, nobody who flees from the danger and the terror. This one was one who went to Calvary and suffered and bled and died that we might be saved. Father, may it be that everyone in this meeting today comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her own personal Savior. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen.